Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God.
Amen.
For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead.
Amen.
For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins.
Amen.
Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever.
We're going to look now at that word that was read out to us by Sue, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. We understand that Peter was the one that wrote it. It was written in AD 60 to the Asia Minor churches. Christians were scattered throughout Pontus. They were under persecution. Galatia, Cappadocia, rocks, caverns, I'll read that again. Cappadocia. And if you've never been to Cappadocia, if you ever get the chance, then go. Because it gives you the idea of where Christians had to go and hide. It's not mountains, it's sort of rocks, isn't it? So many little homesteads that had been built into the rocks. And remember, Jan and I went, and we went into what they called a church. And that was a very big opening into a rock. And it was massive. But that's what they had to do to get away from the cities and the towns. You know, the epistles that we read from Paul, as well as Peter, they have problems just like you and I do in the church today, if there are any problems that we can note. And I looked at it and I thought, the Corinthians had the problem of a divided church. One said, I will belong to Paul. The other one said, I will belong to Apollos. In Galatians chapter 5, the challenging theme there was still living in the flesh and not in the spirit. And even in Ephesians, the theme became their relationship together couldn't seemingly get to be one. One body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith. One God and Father of us all. Peter in these scriptures, I believe, in his letters, were trying to encourage the Christians of those churches. They were suffering intense persecutions. And if a person could encourage churches that was in persecutions, it really had to be Peter. He had been beaten, he had been threatened, he'd been punished, he'd been in jail for preaching God's word. If anybody knew about persecution, then it was Peter individually. In chapter 1 of Peter, chapter 2, verse 9, he wrote to them, You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. When the churches read those words, still under persecution, I wonder if they could believe those words that God had given to them through Peter. And when I say to you, you are the church of God, through conversion to Christ, through sins forgiven, and through the promise of following his way, you are the children of God. Is it easy to understand that? When we might go out tomorrow and we meet people that are not our kind of people, when we meet people out there that upset us because they know what we stand for, and they have a go at us about our Christianity within ourselves. Well, God says, don't just love your friends, love your enemies too. And that's where the tough side comes into being a Christian. God doesn't choose people for you to go, he puts them before you. And they may not be friendly, they may be enemies, but he says through his word, love your enemies. And that was a command. Yeah, the church that I'm just looking at now, when those words were written, they were actually being reminded about to stop moaning that Peter was writing to. They were thinking about probably giving it all up and going back to their old ways. And the pain that they were travelling through at the time was giving them that thought. I wonder why it is that within the letters from Paul in particular, he always presents the challenge to the church to stop sinning. It goes, we're talking about churches, by the way, here. And we have these letters that are written to the churches to stop sinning. Why do Christians sometimes fail God? In particular, just with their faith, to believe and to understand that he has their lives in his hand. Yeah. And never seem to brush off their past sins or habits. I trust that when we've given our sins to God and we've been forgiven and we've repented and we receive the blood of Christ of cleansing, I trust, hopefully, there's only one person that's going to remind you, and it's not God. It's the evil one will continue to remind you and me of our past sins. But we've got the victory. We've overcome that because Christ has overcome it for us. With his death and his resurrection at Calvary. Why is it that we read sometimes that people in high places of the church are causing terrible problems in the world? Vicars, ministers, pastors, or even bishops and youth leaders. We've been found out that years ago they were involved in the sins of the young people. And they've been caught out. But God knew. And God will not let anything be hid that is not true to him. And yet it happened. And you know it happens today in the church as well. Why do we have to this safeguarding of children? Well, there's a certain definite reason with the things I've just read out to you. It's got to be done because that's the way of society. And even Christian friends sometimes lose that connection with Christ. And the devil easily comes in and disturbs their relationship with God. In verse 3, the evil one can tempt you to give it all up. Even in this letter, Peter reminds the people the church about the former days of their sins. Why was that necessary? I believe only one way, and that is because they haven't accepted the forgiveness. It's still there. Do not turn back to your old ways. Do not even think about being tempted to turn back, let alone turning back. Protect yourself with the Holy Spirit and rely on Him all the time. Keep away from those past friends. I don't mean keep away from them as such that you ignore them, but keep away because they are having the influence of the evil one that can call you back to your old ways. And that's what this letter is about. Those past sinful friends, they laugh at you now because of who you are. But they will be responsible for their own destination. During the 50s, I wasn't far away, I was at Newark. A great friend of ours, a Baptist pastor, the church was going very well. A young man, he was called to give ministry to all sorts of people. On one occasion he was called to give ministry to a marriage that was falling apart. And they were having trouble within their marriage. After some meetings of counselling, this was the outcome. The pastor himself left his own wife and two girls and took this woman with her children away where they were, right up north, away from wherever they'd been. And I understand that they settled there. The very last time I saw him was at his house, his manse, and he was in the back garden with an inferno of flames coming out of a big bin. And there he was, tearing up his sermons and throwing them into the bin. It didn't change. That's how it stayed. And to be honest, we've never heard from them since. We had to take up and look after his wife and children on that occasion. Like a dream. That was to me. And yet he never spoke. And I say they never got back together. How can that happen in such a way where a Christian pastor, a wonderful man and family, was taken over by that situation? Such a shock. You and I very often have to confess our sins to God. But how does one get over that problem that I've just shared with you? How can we understand it? How can we even expect that it will ever happen? So, friends, let's be on our guard against evil things that are going to attack you because of who you are. The devil is looking in all directions to catch you out, so that you fall. Isn't there a word saying familiarity brings contempt? Familiarity brings contempt, yeah. Peter in this epistle confirms that Satan is a great enemy of every Christian, but Jesus will return and have the victory.
Hallelujah.
God has given to us all a very special ability to work for Him to His kingdom. Be sure that you use it. Why? Because others are waiting to be blessed by the gift that God has given you to share with the church and to lift the church into a strength of victory. Are you going to be a local preacher? Are you called to help others in a special way? and make certain that you lose this gift for the church, for God, because otherwise it may be lost and you may never use it again. This is a sort of thing that protects us when we're doing God's will, because our eyes are fixed on Him and what He's called us to do. Amen. The slight movement away is dangerous. How many of you I don't know why I put this, but I can understand it now. How many times do we have to confess our sins? And this came to me. It may not be correct, right? How many times? Many times. A small number of times of confession. Or never. Well, I've put this down. If you're confessing many times, it's because you recognize the holiness of God and are making comparisons of your efforts to God's holiness and purity, and not comparing yourself to other people. A smaller number of times, it may be that you have to look into God's holiness and learn a bit more about it, so that we can compare our efforts of holiness with God's, and not with other human beings we know. And finally, if you never have to confess your sins to God, unfortunately, friends, it may be that you do not know Him fully. Because when we come to know God, there is nothing else that we can do but to confess our sins and repent of them because of His holiness. In conclusion, why do we not see churches progressing like some do? And they're not always like this church. Some are getting to the point of closing. Not always because of problems, but because of lack of people within it. But there are churches that are compromising, and therefore in that compromising situation, they forget the holiness of God in that fellowship and the direction of God for that fellowship. Or are we failing to be in touch with the two following essentials to remain alive in God's presence? The holiness of God. Be holy, he says, as I am holy. Present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It can be said, how can we consider talking about holiness in these days? We've just got to get on working for God and in our calling. Fine. But don't let the calling overcome the fact that you're serving a holy God. If we do that, sometimes we're saying, thank you for the work you've given us to do, but I can do it on my own. It's not our work. We are being called to represent God in this sometimes dark world. Holiness, this is a poem. Holiness is not the way you dress. Holiness is not the way you walk. Holiness is not the way you talk. Holiness is not abstention. Holiness is not the state of doing. Holiness is a state of being. Holiness is God's advantageous life. Holiness means separation. The separation is not done by us. It was done by Christ, Jesus on the cross. Holiness is Christ separating us from sickness. Holiness is Christ separating us from sin. Holiness is Christ separating us from the law. Holiness is Christ separating us from death. Holiness is Christ separating us from darkness. And holiness is Christ separating us from the world system. And none of this separation was done by us. All the work of God, and he did it through his son, Jesus. We dress decently. We work politely. We eat well. We honor people. We live right. We live free. We live whole. Not because we want to be holy. No. It's because we are holy.
Amen.
And finally, a poem about repentance. Living as a Christian in an unbelieving world. The road of repentance is rough, and walking its pathway is tough. But I have to travel its road, carrying my sin's heavy load. My mind's overwhelmed and with torment. I wish to be able to repent. Plagued with guilt day by night and night, and my sin's always in my sight. Something I want to hide and flee, wishing the ground would swallow me. The feeling of guilt will not cease, and I just cannot find any peace. My facing friends and family is now too difficult for me, but it is what I have to do in to work my shame and sorrow through. So the repentance road I now walk, and on the way with Jesus talk, till we arrive at Calvary, where I see again his great love for me.